God's Road Grace Church would like to invite you to listen to a sermon by our pastor, Todd Nybert. We are located at 4137 Todd's Road, 2 miles outside of Manowar Boulevard. Sunday services are at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. Bible study is at 9:45 a.m. Wednesday services are at 7 p.m. Nursery is provided for all services. For more information, visit our website at toddsroadgracechurch.com. Now here's our pastor, Todd Nybert.
I want to preach this morning on this subject, the trial of your faith. Now, we're not going to be talking about somebody else's faith, but your faith. The trial of your faith. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, that the trial of your faith. Your faith is going to be put on trial. And it's not because God doesn't know about the reality of your faith, but this is to teach you something about the reality of your faith, if it is real. The trial of your faith, and remember, faith is connected with salvation. Peter spoke in verse 4 or 5 of those who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. There is no salvation, there is no acceptance with God apart from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now your faith, and you have a faith of some kind. Everybody believes something. Somebody says, well, I don't have any faith. Yeah, you do. You have some sort of faith. Well, what about atheists? Well, they believe there's not a God. That's their faith. It's truly a blind leap of faith in the dark to believe something that foolish, but it is a type of faith. Everybody has a type of faith. If you're religious, you have some type of faith. If you're not religious, you have some type of faith. Now, your faith, I'm speaking to everyone listening. I'm speaking to myself, my faith. It will be tried and tested to prove whether or not it is real saving faith. I want to know if my faith is saving faith, or if it's a faith that does not save. You know, James said, you believe in one God, you do well. The devils believe and tremble. They have a type of faith. They have a belief, but it's not saving faith. Now, I don't want to find out that I do not have saving faith, that my faith was no different than the faith of a demon. The trial of your faith. Now, I would like to read some other translations of this. The proving of your faith. The proven character of your faith. The genuineness of your faith. The tested genuineness of your faith. The proof of your faith. The true metal of your faith. I like that. The proven goodness of your faith. Now your faith will be tested continually, and it will be continually tempted to look somewhere other than Jesus Christ. Let me repeat that. Your faith will be continually tempted to look to somewhere other than Jesus Christ as the ground of your assurance. Well, I must be saved because this happened way back then. I experienced this. I went down to the front. I rededicated my life. I learned this. I experienced that. I improved. I became a better person. I quit committing this sin. Surely I'm saved. You're going to continually be tempted to look to something else than the Lord Jesus Christ as the only grounds of your salvation. Now, we have the parable of the sower as examples of people who had a faith that was not saving faith. The stony ground here received the word joyfully, the truth. But they didn't continue when persecution arose because of the word. They thought, I didn't sign up for this. I didn't know this was involved. When they find out that the world is frowning on them because of the gospel, they fall away. We read of the thorn-choked hearers. They receive the word and seem to rejoice in it. But the scripture says, the cares of this life, the lusts of other things, the deceitfulness of riches. I love that term, the deceitfulness of riches. Entering in, choke the word and they bear no fruit. It was not saving faith. There is such a thing as faith that is not saving faith. Now, I don't want to have anything to do with that. I want that faith that is tried and comes out passing the test. The trial of your faith. Now, Peter tells us that this trial is much more precious than gold. You know, the love of money is the root of all evil. Not the money itself, but the love of money. Covetousness is the root of all evil. And I think it's interesting how he calls gold that which everybody covets, the things that'll buy, the things that'll give, something that is just not precious. The trial of your faith, though, is precious. It's of great value. Now, in Peter's writings, some five or six times, he uses this word precious. And if your faith is real, if it's tried and found to be real, it's going to have a source, where it comes from. It's going to have a ground, a basis of belief. There's going to be a true knowledge, and there's going to be an object to that faith. Faith that passes the test. Now, you can have faith that doesn't pass the test. It doesn't have any of these things. But true faith has a source, this faith that passes the test. Peter put it this way in 2 Peter 1:1, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us. Now, if you've obtained something, it's because someone gave it to you. The source of true saving faith that passes the test is God Himself. He gave it to you. And the ground of that faith is the promise of God. What Peter called in 2 Peter 1:4, unto us are given exceeding great and precious promises of God. This is what God has promised. The reason I believe something is because God said it. That's the only reason. That's the only ground of authority. The promise of God. Now, thirdly, faith has a knowledge. There's something you believe. And Peter put it this way in 1 Peter 1:18, you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ. If you have saving faith, you know that the reason you're redeemed is wholly because of the precious blood of Christ. And true faith, faith that passes the test, saving faith, has an object. Peter put it this way in 1 Peter 2:7, "Unto you which believe, He is precious." Christ Himself is the object of the faith that passes the test, that is true saving faith. Now let's consider these four points and see if our faith passes this test. First, the source of true saving faith. Peter says, "To them that have obtained like precious faith." And the word "obtained" is defined in the Greek dictionary to receive by divine allotment, to receive by divine appointment. The source of true saving faith is God Himself. If you receive this blessed faith, it's because He gave it to you. If you don't have it, He never gave it. If He gave it, you receive it. And you understand that the source of your faith is God Himself. It didn't come from you. It's not a result of your free will or your decision or the act of your reception. It's the gift of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Now, if you have true saving faith, the faith that passes the test, you know it didn't come as a result of anything you've done. You didn't decide to believe. You believed because you had no choice. You didn't have anywhere else to look. You found yourself believing. You didn't make a decision, "I'm going to start believing. I'm going to start believing God." No, you found yourself believing. You know why you found yourself believing? Because God gave you this faith. It came from God. True faith always has as its source God Himself. I like what Paul called it in Titus 1:1, the faith of God's elect, the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. Now those who have faith that passes the test and proves to be genuine, they all know the source of that faith is God Himself. Now the next point that will determine whether or not our faith is genuine and will pass the test is, what is the ground of that faith? Upon what basis do you believe what you believe? Now I love in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1 where the writer of the Hebrews says, "Faith is the substance of things hoped for." The ground of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. Now I have a hope that all my sins, even the sins I haven't committed yet, are forgiven sins. Forgiven by God Himself. I have a hope that when I stand before God in judgment, there will be nothing laid to my charge. I have a hope because of the justifying work of Christ on the cross that I stand before God right now having never sinned. Nothing to feel guilty about. No skeletons in my closet. I stand before God without guilt, perfectly righteous, having the righteousness and merits of Jesus Christ as my personal righteousness before God. I have a hope that when my name is called in judgment, I will hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." And I have a hope that everything that happens between now and then will be taking place for my good. Romans 8:28 says we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now, I have that hope, but I can't see any of those things. I can't see that I stand perfectly righteous before God without sin, because I have sin in my own experience. I can't see how everything's working together for my good. I mean, sometimes they're very difficult. Sometimes they're very painful. And I say, how could this be for my good? I can't see how it's working together for my good. But I believe. Now, what is the ground? What is the basis that I should dare hope such a thing? That I stand before God without guilt? That I'm perfectly righteous? What is the basis upon which I believe He'll say to me, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? Upon what basis can I think that everything is working together for my good and His glory? One answer to that, because God promised it. That's the only reason. Whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises. Now, these promises, Peter says, are given to us. And they weren't given to everybody, only believers. But they were given to believers. And they're exceeding great and precious promises. Now, His promises are not like ours. When we make a promise, we're saying, "I've got to promise this because sometimes I lie." Now, we ought to always be good to our promise. Isn't that so? We ought to always be good to our promise. If we make a promise to somebody, keep it. But here's the problem with our promises. We can't see the future. I might say, "Tomorrow I'll be there to do this for you or that for you." But the Scripture also says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." I may be dead tonight. I sure can't keep tomorrow's promise if I'm dead. I can't see the future. I can't see the circumstances that can change my efforts in keeping a promise. I can't see any of those things. I have no control. You know, I think it's interesting, people who are control freaks, what's interesting is they don't have any control. They try to control things, but they don't have any control. God controls all. We control nothing. Now, we ought to be good to our word. But God's promise is not like ours at all, because God not only sees the future, everything the future is ordained by Him. He said, "The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Not a sparrow falls to the ground without your heavenly Father." He controls the future. He sees the future. He controls the future. When He makes a promise, it's not like there are contingencies that maybe He didn't foresee that would keep Him from breaking His promise. His promise is absolute. All the promises of God in Him are yea and amen to the glory of God by us. Oh, His promises are sure. If the inheritance were of the law, it's no more promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. It was said of Abraham, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Now, here's a summary of God's promise. David, the man after God's own heart, is dying. These be the last words of David. And here's words. He said, "Although my house be not so with God, yet hath He made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. And this is all my salvation and all my desire, though He make it not to grow." Now, what did David mean when he said, "Although my house be not so with God"? Somebody says, well, he had such a rotten family. His kids were wicked. Some of them tried to kill him. There was rape in his home. There was murder in his home. And God said the sword's not going to depart from your house because of that issue with Bathsheba. So he did have a very troubled family. There's no question about that. What about Michael? But he also had some family members. Solomon, the Lord loved him. What about Abigail? What about Bathsheba? There were people in his family who were of the Lord. When he says, although my house be not so with God, he's talking about his old nature, his sinful nature, his old man. Although my house be not so with God, yet hath he made with me an everlasting, eternal covenant, ordered in all things and sure. And this is all my salvation and all my desire, though he makes it not to grow. Now that is the exceeding great and precious promise of God. The reason a believer dares to believe what he believes is because it's what God has promised. Now thirdly, what is the knowledge of faith? Faith knows something. Faith knows something. Peter said, you know. You know. Every believer knows this. You know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold received by tradition, by your vain fathers and their empty conversation, but with the precious blood of Christ. As of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who was verily foreordained before the foundation of the world, but is now manifest in these last times to you. You know you are not redeemed with corruptible things. Now, anything but God's corruptible. God the Father is not corruptible. God the Son's not subject to corruption. God the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The new birth, Peter says, is not subject to corruption. 1 Peter 3:4. The new nature, that which is born of God, is not subject to corruption. Everything else is. That means you are not redeemed by anything that has anything to do with human nature. Man, you were not redeemed by that. You were redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. Now, this is what every believer knows and understands. You were redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. Now, understand this about the blood of Christ. Christ didn't make redemption possible. He redeemed. Everybody he died for, he redeemed. When he said, it is finished, the complete salvation of every single person he died for was finished. Successful redemption. Now let me say, I despise that teaching that says that Jesus Christ can pay for somebody's sins and they wind up in hell anyway. I despise that teaching. It says he's a failure. If he attempted to die for somebody's sins and save them and they end up being damned anyway, then he didn't do what he came to do. He failed. My only hope is that Jesus Christ's blood is successful. He redeemed me with his precious blood. Now somebody says, how can the blood of one man redeem so many millions of people? Because of whose blood it is. He is precious, and his blood is precious. And you know, it wouldn't do you any good at all for me to die for you. You'd still be in the same predicament. It wouldn't do me any good at all for you to die for me. I'd still be in the same predicament before God, guilty. But if he dies for you with his precious blood, he redeemed you. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. And now there's no curse for me or anybody that he died for. We are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Everybody he died for must be saved because of who he is. His blood is the precious blood of Christ. The Lamb without blemish or without spot, he never sinned, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. I love what John says in Revelation 13:8. Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Before there was ever a sinner, there was a Savior. and he redeemed by his precious blood. And if you have the faith that passes the test, you know this, you are redeemed by his precious blood. And lastly, the faith that passes the test, it has God as its source. It has the word of God or the promise of God as its ground. It has the knowledge that redemption comes by his precious blood, but faith has an object. That's why weak faith saves just as surely as saving faith, as strong faith, because it's the object of faith that saves. It's not the faith itself, it's the object of faith. Peter put it this way in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, to you which believe, he is precious. Now, I know Jesus Christ is precious to his Father. Oh, how he delights in the Son. And he is precious to every believer. He's precious as my surety when he took full responsibility for my salvation before I was ever born. He's called the surety of a better testament. He's precious in his life. That's my righteousness before God. Oh, how precious he is in his death when he put away my sin. How precious he is in his resurrection when he was raised for my justification. And because of that, I stand before God without guilt. How precious he is in his ascension back to the Father, because he took me with him. How precious he is in his intercession as he represents me. Even now, while I'm speaking, there's a man in glory representing me, the Lord Jesus Christ. How precious he is, and how precious he'll be on his return. He's precious in this sense. He's all I have. He's all I have. Not only is he all I have, he's all I need. Not only is he all I need, he's all I want. He is the object of my faith. Unto you which believe, he is precious. Now, faith that passes the test has God as its source. It has the promise of God as its ground. It has the precious blood of Christ, knowing he is our redemption. And it has Christ himself as its object. Now, that faith will pass the test, the trial of your faith. If that's what your faith is made of, it will pass the test, and you'll spend eternity beholding his face. I hope this message has been helpful and a blessing to you. This is Todd Neipert praying that God will be pleased to make himself known to you. That's our prayer. Amen.
To receive a copy of the sermon you have just heard, send your request to todd.neipert@gmail.com, or you may write or call the church at the information provided on the screen.